put it back in the wrong place. It's the one that has all that justifies the Super Bowl viewing party and all that stuff. That's it. Don't turn it on now. Andy began his speech by talking about the Easter egg hunt that led to somebody being converted. Andy, suppose for a moment that the Easter egg hunt was not authorized. You think it is, but we don't. Suppose that it wasn't authorized, then could you have done it anyway? That's what we want to know. Suppose it was not authorized, then could you have done it anyway? Brian put up 31. I think that Andy answered that question for us later in his speech. And brethren that are on Andy's side of the equation, I think this is very important to realize. Here is what Andy said about the blacktop. This is a quote. We get the blacktop because we wanted it. He's talking about this church, not because it is authorized. That's what he said. We have the blacktop because we want it, not because it's authorized. And that's exactly what we're saying. We, our brethren, believe something has to be authorized, and we certainly believe that blacktop is authorized, or we'd have gravel parking lots. Many of us do have blacktop gravel parking lots because we don't think you have to have a blacktop. We wouldn't do it just because we wanted to, Andy. That's the furthest thing from the truth. We don't have blacktop because we want it. We do it because it's authorized. It comes from passages that teach that we can have a building. We can have a building because we need to assemble, because we need to teach the gospel. We can have a building because if we do benevolent work there. And because we can have a building, we can have a pew in that building. And because we can have a building, we can have a parking lot. And we can have a blacktop. But Andy said, referring to him, I don't know how many of his brethren he's speaking for. This is what he said about the Pasco congregation, but I doubt this is true about most of them. I think he's only speaking for himself. I hope so. He said, we do the blacktop because we want it, not because it's authorized. So sure, even if the Bible didn't authorize an Easter egg hunt, you'd do it anyway because you want it, don't you, Andy? Let's look then again at these things. Now, Andy, I didn't say that you believed in these things, so I didn't misrepresent you. I said that your reasoning would allow for these things. Raise it up, Brian. And so, Andy, look at this. You said we can do things even if they're not authorized as long as we want it. What if somebody wants that Super Bowl party? Well, a while ago you said we couldn't do it because there's no example for it. Now you're saying, based upon your blacktop admission, which I'm glad you admitted that, that if you want something, you can do it even if it's not authorized. Again, I quote, we do the blacktop because we want it, not because it's authorized. Look at that. If you want to have a piano recital, you can do it. You don't have to find authority for it. If you want to have the gymnasium, the swimming pool, if you want to have a whole 18-hole golf course, you want that thing, you want that golf course, don't you, Mr. Smith? He doesn't do it because it's not authorized. We can have a horse racing track, according to that, Andy, so I'm glad you admitted that. You do the Easter egg hunt because you want it, not because it's authorized. Well, the Bible doesn't authorize it. We don't do anything because we want it. We only do things because it's authorized. That's the difference between us and you guys. Now, hope his brethren will examine that. That's what this position, the conclusion is. I know you wouldn't agree with that statement. That's where the argumentation in this debate has led him to. To be consistent, he had to say, we do it because we want it, not because it's authorized. He had to. We forced him into saying that. That's what your position will force you to do if you go to your logical conclusion. It will, not that you believe that you can do all these things, but for the same reason you guys have, some of you have the gymnasiums, family life centers, for the same reason you have that in these, quote, fellowship halls, which means a place to have social meals, not truly Bible fellowship. He means by fellowship, socializing. You can do the Super Bowl parties, the piano recitals, and bring a piano into the building. Shakespeare plays, checker tournaments, basketball games, swimming pool, golf tournaments, horse racing, movie theaters, because you can socialize and because we want it, not because it's authorized. That's what Andy said. I didn't put those words in your mouth. That's a quote from you, Andy. Let me give you, brethren, a little lesson from the ark. Andy basically said, well, if it's a good thing, then if the ends are good, then the means are justified. Now, don't confuse that with a true principle of understanding the Bible, and that is if something God tells you to do something, then the means by which to get that done are authorized. God told Noah to build an ark. Therefore, he could use hammers and nails, whatever he had at his disposal to do that. We're not talking about that when we say the end did not justify the means. We're talking about this. On the ark, when Uzzah touched the ark, was it a good thing, Andy, to keep the ark from breaking up? You know, you would think it would be a good thing to get that Ark of the Covenant and keep it from falling to the ground and breaking. That's a good thing. Now, if the end justifies the means, Andy, the way you're saying it, then it was a good thing for Uzzah in 1 Chronicles 13 to reach up there and steady that Ark. Because the end justifies the means. The end is good. Isn't the end good to keep that Ark of the Covenant, Andy, from breaking? The end is good. But the end does not justify the means. And so, according to Andy, when Uzzah touched that Ark, Andy should have been there arguing with God. You know, David was displeased with what God did. I think it's verse 10 or 11 says that. Evidently, David had the wrong attitude, an attitude like you've got, Andy. You would have been there arguing with God and said, God, it's a good thing that the Ark didn't break up. You shouldn't have struck Uzzah dead for steadying that Ark. The end justifies the means. If we want to have an Easter egg hunt, we're going to have it even if it's not authorized because we might convert somebody. We don't care if the Bible authorizes it. Just throw Colossians 3:17 right out of the book. We want to have that thing, we're going to do it. So, Andy, I'm not misrepresenting you by saying I didn't say that you believe these things were authorized. As a matter of fact, the fact that you don't believe they're authorized is the point I'm making. You're inconsistent. Your reasoning on the fact that, well, the social meal, the socialization there is good between Christians, that reasoning would make these right and authorized for the church to do. Therefore, you're either going to have to accept all of these or give up the church social meal. Brethren, on his side of the equation, which will it be? The reasoning that says that the church fellowship meal is good because it allows us to socialize, which it does, that it's authorized, also would make, that if that reasoning is correct, would make these things authorized. Neither you're going to have to give up the fellowship hall. We mean by that, what you mean, guys mean by fellowship, socializing. You're going to have to give that up or say every one of these are allowed. Which will it be? You've got a choice, one or the other. You've got to be consistent. The reasoning that authorizes one authorizes the other. Now, I know that you won't use Andy's reasoning. We want it, therefore we're going to do it, even if it's not authorized. You won't do that. Only Andy's going to be willing to say that. But can you see the fact that if the fellowship meal is authorized simply because you can socialize, that also would authorize all of these things? Can you see where that will lead? Where is the passage that authorizes the church social meal? Now, you tried to show it with Jude verse 12 and Acts 2:46 and Acts 20 verse 11. And we show that those don't authorize it, but we'll get to some of those again in a moment. But that's what we want is something like that, a passage, not human reasoning, Andy. And then he put up number 28. He said, Pat, accept Barnes. No, I don't accept Barnes, what he says. Sometimes I agree with Barnes, but not because he said it. But in this case, Andy, I'm not going to accuse you of not listening, because I don't know that you weren't listening. But actually, if you would have paid attention, you would see that I actually don't agree with Barnes on this. You said I believe like Barnes on this. I just accept it because Barnes said it, and he's not even a Christian. You're right, he's not a Christian. Barnes said it could be talking about the Lord's Supper, or he said that it was. I admit it could have been. The love feast could have been talking about the Lord's Supper. Another possibility is that it's talking about a place where the rich gave food to the poor, benevolence. I did say, I don't know if you were listening, but I said, in my opinion, this fits the term love feast the best. It wasn't just a feast, it was a love feast. To me, that indicates that probably it's talking about helping the poor. That was a lesson you taught us Friday and Saturday night, that one of the ways that you show love is by feeding people. I agree with that. So I don't, in this case, even though you made a big deal about me accepting this because Barnes said it, I actually don't agree with Barnes on this. Now, what I actually said about Jude is it could be a number one of two or three different things. You weren't sure what it's talking about, therefore we cannot use it as a proof text. Isn't that right? He said, Pat, you don't know these love feasts were not church meals. That acts like that proves your position. I don't know that they're not church meals. Well, you remember in Acts 16, verse 15, Lydia's household. Could I say for sure from that one verse only that the babies were not in that household? No, I couldn't, because sometimes households included babies. Okay, by that reasoning, we have to conclude that babies should be baptized, according to your reasoning, because I don't know from that one verse that there were no babies in that household. Now, I know from other passages that babies aren't supposed to be baptized. Okay, so we don't assume that babies were in that household because not all households have babies. In the same way, I take the whole Bible and see that church social meals are not authorized. And so we cannot conclude from Jude verse 12, love feast, that that's talking about church social meals. It doesn't say it's talking about church social meals. It doesn't say that the church paid for it. Had anything to do with the church necessarily. It could have been individuals. It could have been the church paying for it. But it could have been benevolence. But we know from the rest of the New Testament that church social meals are not authorized. And then put up number 16. Now, let's go short. I hope I won't take too long on this, but we need a lesson on 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I want to present a lesson that helps us understand this principle that sometimes to condemn a specific, the writers of the New Testament use general statements. Now, I'm going to give you some examples that you would agree with. First of all, 2 John verse 9. I asked Andy a question, if I can find those questions. I said, does the condemnation in 2 John verses 9 through 11 of those who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ apply only to those who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? That's what's actually mentioned in verse 7. Or are verses 9 through 11 more general than that, and therefore we condemn other false teachings? Like, what if somebody said Jesus wasn't deity? Wouldn't it condemn that too? That's not specifically what's in the context. What's specifically in the context is people saying Jesus didn't come in the flesh. But the wording of verse 9 says that those that don't abide in the teaching of Christ don't have God. So not only does it condemn people who say that Jesus doesn't come in the flesh, it condemns other false doctrines as well. And he says, in the answer to the question, I believe it is more general. For instance, one could confess Christ and then begin to bind where God is not bound and does not abide in the doctrine. I agree with that. It's more general than that. See, the problem there was a specific thing, but Paul used a general statement to condemn it, and the general statement condemns more than just the specific thing under consideration. Raise it up. Let's look at a few more. In Matthew 15, verse 14, the Bible says that the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. You know who Jesus is talking about there? The Pharisees. Well, would that statement, that general statement, apply to just the Pharisees, or would it apply to any false teacher who are leading others astray? Any false teacher, because he didn't say, if the Pharisees lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. He said, if the blind. Any false teacher. Yes, it does condemn the Pharisees in that particular case, but it condemns more than that. It would condemn any false teacher in following that. Notice in Romans 14, verse 23. Now, in the context of Romans 14, we're talking about eating meats. Actually, it was okay to eat these meats, but some folks, because probably their Old Testament training, and the Old Testament had been done away, but because of the Old Testament training, still thought that it was wrong to eat the meats. He says, he that doubteth is condemned to eat, because he eateth not of faith. Now, notice this last statement. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now that's saying, if you think something is wrong, even though it's really right in and of itself, you shouldn't do it. If it's not of faith, if you can't do it of faith, because you know that it's right, you shouldn't do it. Now, does that only apply to the eating of meats, or does it apply to anything in general? In other words, what if I thought it was wrong to have a blacktop at the church building? And I truly thought that was wrong. This verse would tell me not to have to be against having the blacktop because I could not do it of faith. Even though it's really right and authorized, I could not do it. You see, this statement is more general. It's a general that condemns the specific. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:33. You know, in the King James it says, evil communications corrupt good manners. Another translation that will help us understand a little bit better is, evil companionships corrupt good morals. Now, have you ever applied that to something like, say your kids wanted to go out and he was claiming he wasn't going to drink, but he wanted to go out and have some fun with people who generally did drink, or people that you knew generally wanted to do other immoral things? And you said, evil companionships corrupt good morals. I think it's rightfully applied that way. But you know what? Actually, in the context, it's talking about people who teach that there is no resurrection. Are we right to apply it to other folks? Yes. Because Paul didn't say, if you hang around folks who teach wrong on the resurrection, that'll corrupt your morals. But that's true, but what he said is evil companionships corrupt good morals. So any evil companionship will corrupt good morals. Let's think of something else. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 is another good example. Write these down. I don't have time to go through all of them. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, it says, if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith is worse than an infidel. That's a general statement. The context here is talking about widows, taking care of your widows. But this applies to anybody. Have you ever used that, Andy, to apply to a man who won't work, he won't provide for his own? Worse than infidel, sure. Okay, the principle I'm trying to get across here, Andy, is that many times when a bad situation comes up in the Bible, a false situation, a general statement will be used to condemn that. Not only will it condemn, since it's a general statement, condemn that specific situation, it will condemn other things. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 11. We can argue all day long about what the exact situation was in 1 Corinthians 11. I pretty much agree with you that you had some rich folks that were eating in front of poor folks and were not sharing their food properly. Okay? That was a specific problem. The specific problem was they were turning the Lord's Supper into a common meal. Okay? But how did Paul condemn that? He didn't just say, don't eat the Lord's Supper to satisfy hunger. That's true. That would be condemned. But the way he condemned it was by saying this. Verse 34. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together in condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. So not only does it condemn the specific situation there, it basically says, if you're going to eat a meal to satisfy hunger, what we sometimes call a common meal, then it should not be done in the church assembly. Just like in 14, he tells the woman not to speak in the assembly. If she has a question, let her ask at home. Now, that doesn't mean that the only place you could ask it is at the house. He's not doing that. He's saying she should not ask the question in the church assembly. He gives one available option that is a good place to ask it. She could ask it elsewhere, but not to ask it in the church assembly. Here's the same application. He's saying, not saying you can't eat at a restaurant. He's not saying that. But what he's saying is that you don't eat a common meal in the church assembly. Now, whatever you say about the details, Andy, of what's going on here, the way Paul condemned it was in verse 34. Notice that. He says, if any man hunger, let him eat at home. Yet Andy's brethren eat to satisfy hunger in the church assembly, or the church does it together. They do it in church-owned facilities, which is not authorized. They do, I'm convinced, the very opposite of what this verse says. Again, you need to argue with Paul, Andy, and say, no, Paul, it's okay to eat in the church when the church is assembled together to satisfy hunger. That's okay. You're misunderstanding things, Paul. But Paul said, if any man is hungry, let him eat at home. That means don't eat a common meal in the church assembly. Next chart, Brian. How much time, Papa? Now let's review. Skip that one and go to the next one. I did that one out of order. I've already been through that one. Let's review why the Bible teaches that Andy and his brethren's practice is wrong on this question. Since the church-owned building was paid for with the congregation's money, it should only be used for what the congregation's money can be used for, including preaching the gospel, Philippians 4, and I include that, edification of the brethren, since that's preaching the gospel. I'm not excluding that. Raise it up. Helping needy saints, and I agree that Tommy proved the other day that it's needy saints, not just any needy person. And then also for worship assemblies, Hebrews 10:25. And that would authorize the blacktop, Andy. This is what the church's money is authorized to be used for. And so the facilities, church building, etc., paid for with the church's money can only be used for these things. Now, if you're using the church building for one of these three things, you're doing fine. But if you're using it for social activities or recreational activities, which he is approving of also in this debate, the proposition says recreational activities and their facilities. We've been talking about mostly the church social meal, but he includes in their recreational activities. These things are not in here. More importantly, it's not important that they're not in my list. It's important that these things are not in the New Testament. They're not authorized for the church to be doing these things. We admit it's fine for individuals to have potluck dinners. I love fried chicken. You can always get fried chicken at a potluck dinner. We do that as individuals all the time, but we don't do it in the church-owned building, and we don't do it in the church assembly. We do it as individuals on our own time, our own money, and our own property. We don't try to give money into the treasury like Ananias and Sapphira, and once they did that, they realized it's not theirs. And then we don't try to take some back and spend it on our own uses. Once we give it to the Lord, we use it for the Lord's uses. Okay? Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then put that other chart I have up there. This just reemphasizes why I don't think the church common meal, social meal in the church assembly is right. And that's because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, the last verse, chapter 11, the last verse, I'm sorry, if any man hunger, let him eat at home. Now, what does the Bible say? Brethren, what are you going to accept? That we have to find authority for what we do, and we can find authority for using the church building for evangelism, preaching the gospel, helping the needy saints, edifying the saints, for worship assemblies and things like that we have to find authority for it? Or can we do like Andy said and do things because we want to and we don't have to find authority? Which position are you going to accept? Now, according to Colossians 3:17, the Bible commands us, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I know that you understand that to mean correctly understand that means whatever we do, we have to have authority for. Are you going to continue to act without God's authority in this matter? Like Andy, do it because you want to, not because it's authorized. Or are you going to submit to what God says and trust Him? Obey Colossians 3:17 in like passages. Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Are you going to trust him enough and make him the Lord of your life and start obeying him and only do those things that are authorized? Even whether or not it makes sense to you or not, it doesn't make any difference. It's what does the Bible say and what does it authorize? Thank you very much.
Again, say how good it is to be here tonight and taking part of this lively discussion. It certainly is. I tell you, I believe Pat could keep my attention for any duration of time. He's very lively and projects his voice well and has a lot of good things to say. And he certainly does keep our attention. I'll say that for him. I do not agree with him, though. I feel that he is inconsistent. He's claimed that I'm not being consistent. I guess I just need to follow along with the Catholics and Barnes, and I'll be more consistent like Pat. This doctrine of not eating in the church building was introduced in 397 A.D. in the Council of Laodicea by the Catholics. They claimed that the church building was a holy sanctuary, and because of this, they said you can't eat a common meal there because you're defiling the holiness of this sanctuary. It's the same principle that's being taught here. Now, he made a big deal about how I said about, now notice I didn't say I want to, I said you wanted to. We've blacktopped these parking lots because it's something that we have all wanted to do. Now, he can argue scriptural authority, but I tell you this, even among the non-institutional sort, my wife's aunt is non-institutional, and she threw the biggest ruckus because we built a pavilion on church property. Not so much that we built a pavilion, but because she wanted to use the money from the treasury to blacktop the parking lot because her shoes were getting scuffed. And because her shoes being scuffed, she wanted to blacktop the parking lot. It was a matter of convenience, just as these pews here are padded as a matter of convenience. We've done this out of our treasury as a matter of convenience because we wanted it. It was convenient, and therefore, do y'all have padded pews? I would suppose so. Do you have them because the Bible says thou shalt have padded pews, or do you have them because it helps you sitting down? Now, I mean, let's face it. The difference between Pat and myself is because I'm being open and honest here tonight, and he's being as closed-minded as he possibly can be. He's right, and he don't want to hear the facts. We have padded pews because they help our rear ends when we sit and listen to long-winded preachers like Joey Spann. That's a cheap shot on good Joey back there. We have them because of that. Now, does the fact that we're commanded to assemble together necessitate the fact that we can pad our pews and authorize that we can blacktop our driveway? To a certain degree. But when we are engaged in a business meeting and we're trying to decide whether or not to blacktop our parking lot, we don't turn to Hebrews 10:25 and say, don't forsake the assembly, let's blacktop our driveway. We don't say that. Has anybody ever been in there? Usually what it is somebody's wife is saying, I want that parking lot paid. And when you get in that men's meeting, you bring that up. I'll talk to this sister over here, she'll talk to her husband, and y'all can bring it up together. I mean, let's face facts. Truth is truth. Just because Hebrews 10:25 says what it says doesn't facilitate everything. Now, it gives us a certain degree, a certain right to do it. If we're going to build a building, we ought to maintain it. We ought to keep it up. And to that degree, true. Fellowship meals. We see occasion, not according to Barnes, not according to a debate that took place with Abilene Christian University. Good night. He's gone from one extreme to the other. From falling Barnes to falling something Abilene Christian got up. I don't know. We're looking at what the Bible says. And the Bible says that there were love feasts that took place. That's all the Bible says. Now, if we're going to scream and holler about we want to know the Bible, then that's what the Bible says. It says love feasts. And that's all we can say. He said something about babies being baptized. I don't really know his point. on that. I need to sit and talk with him maybe later, but I'm sure if he keeps listening to Barnes, he'll find a way to justify baptizing babies as well. He said that he wanted to use the whole Bible. Let's use the whole Bible. Friends, that's all I've tried to do tonight, is introduce every passage of Scripture as far as from Pentecost onward, that we can get the truth of this matter. What he's turned to is one passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 11:34. If anyone is hungry, now notice what he said, guys, and notice the inconsistency. He said, we want to do exactly what the Bible has authorized us to do, and it's sin to do otherwise. Now notice, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. But you said that y'all go out to restaurants. Now listen, if we're going to call it straight down the letter of the law like that, if we're going to do that, then we can't go out to eat at restaurants. We can't eat anywhere but at home. Because that's what Paul said. And now he said that I want to stand and call Paul a liar. Well, obviously, he don't think too highly of old Paul for him to be consistent. Because Paul said, if you're hungry, eat at home. But yet you're going out eating other places. Why, is that what Paul's saying? No, that's not what Paul's saying. Notice, verse 33. This clears the whole thing up by just looking at verse 33. Because we know what he's saying in verse 34 can't be taken literally. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home. That would exclude us going to restaurants, exclude us going to any other person's home. If anyone, not speaking of the church, if anyone, he's not speaking of the church as a whole, he's speaking of the individual. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. Now that would mean that me as an individual couldn't eat at McDonald's tonight if that's the ground facts of it all. If I'm going to result to being that much of a Pharisee about it, then that's what I've got to result to. Oh, got to go by the letter of the law now. You know, somebody come on the Pharisee on Sabbath day and want something hungry, the Pharisee couldn't extend his hand outside the door to help that person. That person had to extend their hand inside the door. That's what we're talking about. Cutting it that close that would just remove the whole spirit of the law. We're going to have a good discussion tomorrow night. Y'all come on back, tell your friends, because it's lively. So we know that's not what verse 34 is meaning. So let's look at verse 33, because there's the truth. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Don't try to run in there and get the jump on somebody. Don't push a poor president out of the way. When you come together to eat. Now, Paul knew the difference between eating and taking the Lord's Supper because he spoke of the Lord's Supper just a few minutes before. A few passages before. Now, he went to Romans 14:23. Let's turn there, guys, because, listen, if we're ever going to heal this division in the church, we've got to turn to what the Bible says, because the Bible has the answer. I believe that with all my heart. I appreciate Brother Pat and his willingness, his good tenacity to stick with the Bible, but guys, if we're really going to heal this division, we've got to go what the Bible says. He went to verse 23, and use general and specific, which I believe he's having a bit of trouble in that, but maybe we can get into that tomorrow night. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is eating not from his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Okay. Now listen, guys. If it seems wrong for you to come together and eat in love feast as they did in the first century church, and have throughout Christianity until the Catholics tried to put a halt to it, and now we're having somebody come along and tell us again. We'll get New Testament Christianity rolling, and somebody comes along and wants to throw in traditions of man all over again. Now, notice, here's the healing part. Verse 19. So then we pursue the things which make for peace, and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. So friends, if your conscience pricks you from this, then don't do it. But don't condemn the whole world for doing it, because we have biblical authority. Notice what he said. It is not good to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have is your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is eating it not from faith, or his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Well, actually, good brethren, before we do that, let's go back to his questions. Because his questions show once again, the inconsistency of it all. Can you produce one passage of Scripture that condemns a meal eaten together by Christians that was done with the proper spirit and attitude? No, I'm all for that. The only meal that was condemned in the Bible was in 1 Corinthians, and that was the only one. So was Paul binding the whole church? No. Who was he binding? The Corinthians. Why? Because they weren't doing it properly. How do we know he didn't condemn the whole church? Because in Jude verse 12, we read of love feasts. That's what we read of. Now, our brother says that he thinks that those love feasts could have possibly been bringing poor in and feeding them. But, brethren, that cannot be the case. Because in holding that affirmative that he and Tommy Thrasher held these past two nights, that's not a love feast, because in bringing the poor Christians in, you'd be closing the door on the poor non-Christians. Does that sound like love? That can't possibly be what it's talking about. So how is it a love feast? Because, like I told you, when we come together with these potluck dinners and things, we enjoy one another's company. We love one another. Sisters labor hard on fixing these meals, and they have such a good time in seeing other people enjoy them. They like getting a little sugar on the cheek and saying, "Boy, it sure was good. Appreciate you fixing that." There's a lot of love that takes place in these. And we edify one another just the same as the early church did. We encourage one another. We strengthen one another. Now listen, can meals and activities help us to increase our partnership and companionship with each other? Yes, I suppose so. Now, the work of the church, what is it? Can such activities as meals aid a congregation in their work, evangelism, benevolence, Edification, building one another up, strengthening one another. A meal for the poor would be the church doing its work. For the poor, yes. For the poor. For the poor means for the poor. And that would be doing their work in what? In benevolence. But a church coming together. And now see, he answers this like a senator that's on trial. He wants to skate around the truth. He doesn't want to be open and honest. I specifically put evangelism, benevolence, and edification. And when the church comes together and eats together in the proper spirit and attitude, there is edifying taking place. And you can't get around that. I don't care how many debates he's had, how good he's gotten at skating around the truth. He doesn't want to lose. He said something tonight about debates aren't about winning. Why do you think he's not opened his eyes to the truth? He doesn't want to lose. He doesn't want to leave here thinking that people thinking about him, "Oh, I just lost that debate, so I'm just not going to give ground." He's not opening eyes to the truth. And such activities as meals, aid the congregation, maybe bonds or the Catholic doctrine of Laodicea will help you open those eyes. Or just close them that much tighter. A meal for the poor would be the church doing its work. For the poor, for everybody, or for just the poor saints? Well, we've already been through that. And we've already said what the Bible says on that. But what about in evangelism? Could these meals help to aid in evangelism? Yes. I baptized a lady last year. Yes. As the church ate together from house to house, the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Yes, these meals add to the church, aid in the church's work in benevolent or in evangelism. What about edification? Yes. That's why they were called love feasts. That's why the Corinthians were condemned for what they were doing, because they weren't doing it to edify one another. They were getting drunk. Guys, at these dinners we have at this congregation, nobody gets drunk. There's none of that going on. No poor person's put away. We fall in no way under the same condemnation as the church at Corinth did. In no way. No aspect, no regard. We don't spread a meal out and take it as the Lord's Supper and push people away. If some believe that, we don't go back here and push some away. Non-Christian and Christian alike are welcome in our facilities to eat of our food. Boy, isn't that something? Even extend a greeting to the non-Christian. That's right, and that's how they aid in evangelism, because souls are converted from this. The truth is there, and if we can just open our eyes and read it. Now, can you produce one passage of Scripture where we can read of a congregation building a building to worship in? Not an example. But passages like Hebrews 10:25 authorize it. Brethren, why doesn't the same rule apply to fellowship meals? We have passages such as Jude verse 12. All I need is one passage. All he's got is one passage. 1 Corinthians 11:34. All I'm going to use is one passage. Now, does that not of the same rule necessitate a fellowship hall or a pavilion? Yes. Yes. If you apply the same laws of reasoning and logic to either case, you come up with the same ends. Yes. And then in these fellowship halls, we could sit in padded chairs if we wanted to. It would just be, we could have a refrigerator, whatever, that would help us to do this and do it more expediently. Now then, can you produce one passage of Scripture that we can read of Jesus' refusing to eat with His disciples because of eating together being wrong? What about on the Sermon on the Mount, where they sit on that hillside? What about the times that Jesus taught them right where they ate together? I've got an overhead here. Mealtime evangelist. Here are some passages to consider. Mark 2:6. Jesus was criticized for eating and drinking with the sinners. He taught forgiveness over a meal at Simon the Pharisee's house. Luke 7:36-50. He fed the 5,000. Matthew 14, as well as the 4,000. Matthew 5. Did Jesus designate that ground as being holy ground? No. He fed them right where He taught them. If that wasn't worship, I don't know what was. He preached it. Jesus Himself preached. But yet Pat thinks he's holier than Christ. Because where Pat preaches, you can't eat. But where Jesus preaches, you could eat. What contradiction is that? He preached on the value of human kindness over a meal in a ruler's house. Luke 14:1-6. What an unforgettable lesson Jesus taught His disciples when, as He sat at meat, a woman anointed Him at Bethany. Of course, we proved limited benevolence to be false with that. Matthew 26:6-13. And think of all the love and unselfishness Jesus taught at the Last Supper. See, He can't produce one passage of Scripture where Jesus refused to eat with people. Not one. Not one. But I have a whole slew of where Jesus sat and ate with them. After His resurrection, He strengthened His closest friends at breakfast. John 21:1-14. Then we see this same pattern progressing. Pentecost, the Holy Spirit baptism, the church is established. What happens after Pentecost? They keep eating together. All the way through the first century, The church at Corinth was eating together, but they couldn't handle it correctly. They got selfish, greedy. And so Paul revoked their privilege. But did that provoke everybody else's privilege? What did Jude say? Oh, there's false teachers coming in among your love feasts. The feasts were still continuing. They were still taking place. That's the only occasion that we can read of. Now, we asked him, can you produce one passage of Scripture that condemns a meal eaten together by Christians that was done in the proper spirit and attitude? No, I'm all for that. I am too. Thank you, brethren. You've really been a good crowd. I appreciate you coming.